Hello and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our broadcast today, I want to thank you once again for listening to our program. Everywhere I go, I meet people who thank us for our God in Our City broadcast. I also want to ask you to help us. Would you consider today partnering with us to keep this live broadcast on the air? If you would, please just simply call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click the God in Our City donate button to contribute. Thanks so much for partnering with us. Thanks so much for being a part of this broadcast. For any gift today of any amount, we will send you free of charge today's message, along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We are sure it'll be a blessing to you. Now, let's go to the broadcast.
Amazing grace.
Oh, this is amazing grace. This is a friendly love.
That you would take my place.
That you would take my place.
That you would bear my cross.
You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh,
as you're getting seated today, I just want to begin our service by congratulating our amazing Men of Impact Ministry. Yesterday, they just had a great men's breakfast. The food was incredible. It was incredible. They put a little West Indy
avocado
and the way they cooked it and all, little flavor to it. It was awesome in that regard. And then Chaplain Willie Alfonso spoke, and he spoke honestly. It wasn't G-rated. It might have been PG-15, PG-16, but it was honest. It was spoke to the men's hearts, spoke to all of our hearts. It's a great meeting. Congratulations, Men of Impact. Great meeting yesterday. I also want to just say a word of thanks. You know, every week we have the privilege of actually producing 4 or 5 programs out of what you hear today. If you're listening to me live by radio, that's one program. We also have a live video stream. That's another program. There's a third program that video stream is then uploaded as a program. And then one takes this service and puts it on CTV, cutting it down, making it all work. Now, that happens because Juan de la Cruz and his team do an amazing job for us. So I want you to give it up for Juan and his team up there. I mean, I can relax. I don't have to worry about it. When we had the congressman here a few weeks ago, he said, well, what do we have to do? I said, just stand there. They take care of everything. So it's a blessing because of that, and we greatly, greatly appreciate their efforts. Jay, do you guys have any more songs you could sing?
Yes, sir.
Let's give it up for Jay and the worship team as they come and lead us in a couple more songs.
Gathered in your name.
to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with you. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our breath.
Open up.
Cross for my shame. My
sin weighed upon your shoulder, my soul now stands. What can I say? Spirit alive in me,
your spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise, my soul now.
What can I say? Abandon ourselves to Him. Let's sing it. Stand. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul.
Pastor Dave Watson, and I want to thank you for listening to our program, God in Our City. I also want to ask for your support. We want to keep this live Sunday morning service on the air on WMCA, but there are costs involved. The church supports this ministry greatly, but I need some of you to step up and help. If you truly want a live Sunday morning broadcast on the air on WMCA every Sunday, would you consider being one of our ministry partners? A gift of $50 to $100 would go a long way to keeping us right here where we know the Lord wants us. Call us right now at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to contribute. For a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We're sure it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you again for listening. Now,
Lord, in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we pray for your healing hand upon them, the lost, Lord, of a loved one, a father, a son, someone special. We pray, Lord, for the officer who pulled the trigger, Officer Vincent. We pray for your hand and help upon him. Lord, help the faith leaders, those who know you there. Lord, help them, Lord, to know what to do and how to do it. May they be the lights. And Lord, may they be the salt and light. May they be those, Lord, who help justice to prevail. And Lord, we pray for your hand there. Lord, we pray for the family today of Jose Fernandez, Lord, a beautiful Cuban baseball player, lost his life last night. And we pray for your hand and your help upon that family today. And Lord, for our city, please protect it. Lord, so many of us run through this city left and right, taking it for granted that we are safe. Thank you for the first responders, the cops, the firefighters, the EMS, who, Lord, keep us safe. Give their leaders wisdom. Give their leaders guidance. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, thank you that we know that you are in control. Lord, we know that you're in control. Lord, thank you that when you're king of our lives, it makes a difference. And Lord, we know the outcomes of things, Lord, will work together for the good of your church, to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, please again minister to us and touch us. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Unfortunately, I'm at that stage of my life where I need, you know, to take off my glasses to do certain things, put my glasses on to do other things. You know, looks like this is bent or something in here. But, oh, there, I'm putting it in the wrong spot. There you go. I bet you that made for great listening on the radio. You'll find in your bulletin an amazing yellow outline. And that outline is for this whole series and kind of will give you a sense of what we're going to do and when we're going to do it and how we're going to do it, that sort of thing. So I invite you to just to hang on to that. It also has a reading plan on the bottom of it that'll help you to read through a lot of what we're going over. And I trust that that will be a blessing to you as well. You know, about 6 years ago, Marianne Avenencio had an idea to start a girls group, Divas. And we didn't have a young men's group at the time, so I stole her idea and used it for men, for young boys. And a number of our young men today have been through almost that whole thing. And I can still remember John, who plays the guitar up here, coming to that group, and John not having a Bible. And us giving to John the first Bible he had ever had. And I can remember John holding it and saying, "Is this mine?" I says, "John, it's yours." And he went to another room, and with all the places you can start in the Bible, John was reading through Leviticus. trying to find something. I thought it was Leviticus. It might have been Exodus. He's just looking at the pages. And as I thought about our series, how that God has given us this amazing thing called His Word. And for many of us, we don't take advantage of having it. We act like we've never been given a Bible. I bet you everybody in this room has not one, not two, maybe three. It's on your phone. It's on your watch. Whatever. But we have the Scriptures, but we don't really take advantage of the fact that we have them. That God has spoken to us, and it's like we won't read His letter. For many of us, the reason we don't read the letter is because we get confused and don't understand the letter. So perhaps through this series, God's Grand Story, Old Testament Edition, we will begin to get an appreciation so that reading it will become easier, because that's the ultimate goal. The goal, hear me, the goal is not for me to tell you what to believe and how to believe it, although everything I believe is correct. The goal is for you to feed on God's Word yourself and allow it to change you yourselves. For that ultimately is where it all really happens, in your heart between you and God. And what I want to help to occur is that to be facilitated, for that to happen in your life. By way of introduction, today we're going to begin with the book of Genesis, it being the first book in all, and it's speaking of beginnings. It's so foundational. I was in a discussion last night, and we were talking about stuff, and we went to Genesis 1:31, which says that God made everything in 7 days, and at the end of the 6 days before he rested, in Genesis 1:31, God said that it was what? Very good. Not good. You know, muy bueno. You know, mucho bueno, right? Genesis is the book of beginnings. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. It's the first book of the Torah. That's what they call it, the Torah. It was written to Moses, or God's people, through Moses as they were in the wilderness, headed to the promised land from Egypt. Though it records things that happened from the beginning of the world as we know it, it's written by Moses in around 1445 BC. The children of Israel are there in what's called the wilderness in the Sinai Peninsula. They're going to head over to the promised land. But before they can become the nation and the people that God wants them to become, He has to give them the right way to think. He has to minister to them and help them through some major things in their life. The theme, of course, is the origin of the theocracy. And theocracy, don't let that word freak you out. It means the rule of God. It's the origin of the rule of God. These Israelites need to know three things: true theology about God, about man, about sin, about judgment, and about redemption. Remember, they have come out of Egypt. Egypt is this pluralistic, many-god society with all kinds of crazy superstitions, and they need to know what the truth is. They need to know what the truth is, and that's going to be laid forth for them in this particular set of books. They need to know their heritage as a nation. If they're going to be God's chosen people, they need to know what that means. And they need the worldview where the Lord is the center. More and more and more, as we live in this pluralistic society that says it doesn't matter what you believe, we need to know what the truth is. We need a worldview where God is the center of things. We need a worldview that explains to us what sin is, what judgment is, what redemption is, who God is, what marriage is, what family is, etc., etc. And that comes from the Scriptures. In Genesis, you see a host of beginnings. The universe, how did it begin? The human race, the family, sin and evil, plan of redemption, nations and languages, human government, religions, culture and civilization, the nation of Israel. All of those are explained for us in Genesis. Because of the rise of criticism with reference to the Scriptures, many, and even the evangelical faith, have pushed aside the first 11 chapters of Genesis and said they're not historically accurate. But when you do that, you gut our faith. The foundation of our faith is found in the book of Genesis and in the first 11 chapters. Genesis does something else for me. It may not do this for you, but it does it for me. It gives me hope about people and about life. When I first started reading about these people,
You know, you hear about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, not to mention Noah. You go, wow, these were amazing, amazing, holy people. I could never be like them. But when you get down to it, they're really, really normal, imperfect people. Genesis is not only the book of these amazing people, it's the book that carries out or shows us how unamazing at times they are, and how families are incredibly dysfunctional and broken. Wow. I mean, think of it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? What happened? Adam and Eve sinned. Who did Adam blame? That woman you gave me. Have women ever been blamed like that since? Nah, here. Do I have a witness? And how about the first kids? Cain and Abel. Oh, they played so well together that the one took the other's life, buried him, and said, am I my brother's keeper? Ah, but praise God for Noah, right? Noah, what a man and what a family. Noah was such a great guy. I mean, who would have had that kind of faith? Except that after the flood, Noah got so drunk he embarrassed himself in front of his kids. That's never happened before, right? And then Abraham, great, great Abraham, comes to the promised land, gets a little nervous, takes his wife south to Egypt and says, tell me you're my sister. He does that twice. And then his son does that. I wonder where his son learned it. Abraham and Sarah can't have any kids. He can't figure it out. So what does he do? He makes a deal. Or Sarah says, take my maidservant. Take Hagar. And I am absolutely convinced that Hagar thought Abraham would say, sweetheart, I could never do that to you. But Abraham said, sweetheart, I could surely do that for you. She has a son, Ishmael. Finally, Isaac comes along. Remember that? But then Isaac marries a girl named Rebekah. They have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they choose which one is their favorite. Favoritism in a family. Growing up, how many of you thought your mother or father loved your brother or sister more than you? How many of you knew your mother or father loved you? How many of your parents told you they loved your brother or sister? Beyond that, though, Jacob then, you know, steals the birthright from his brother, you know, steals the inheritance. That's never been done before, right? Runs off, and then he falls in love with Rachel. And he serves 7 years for Rachel at Laban's household, and then gets this amazing chance to marry her. Now, Rachel had a sister. What was her sister's name? Leah. In the Hebrew, the word Leah means cow eyes. Now, we've done studies on cow eyes, and we found that in no language does cow eyes mean hot. Leah was not hot. She had cow eyes. But something crazy happened on the wedding night, right? Behold, who did Jacob marry on the wedding night? Leah, how drunk do you have to be on your wedding night that you don't know who you marry? Well, Jacob then gets to marry Rachel, serves a bunch of more years, and then they start having children. So you already have what we call a blended family, and I mean blended. Leah says, you know, I'm going to have kids. She has children, and then Rachel goes, I can't have kids. So she says to Jacob, take Bilhah, my handmaiden. And Jacob said, no, I could never do that. No, he said, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. He took her. And then Leah can't have kids. So she says, you know what? Take Zilpah, my handmaiden. And Jacob said, I couldn't. No. Boom, boom. And all of a sudden, they're having kids like dueling banjos. And then they have this amazing broken family of 12 boys. And then, and he says, I'm going to tell if you don't do better. And he runs back and tells. He was already his daddy's little boy because daddy gave him a nice coat and all. And one day, Joseph's brothers saw him coming. They said, let's help the dreamer with his dreams. He told them they would all bow down to him. So what do? They sell him. They were going to kill him. They sell him into slavery. And he winds up getting put in prison. He's abused. But through it all, he stands for God. Those brothers later on have to apologize to him, essentially, and come to grips with what they've done. And they need to tell the father, 37 years after the event happened, they need to explain to the father, Joseph's alive. Wow, what a miracle. That's our family heritage. Are families messed up today? Absolutely. Were families messed up then? Yes. But it is the grace of God that always gets us through. The foundations of the covenant are found here in Genesis. We find the creation. It's four events, really. Creation, fall. What comes after the fall? The flood, and then the nations. But in creation, we find this amazing, amazing statement. God created man on the sixth day in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman, created in the image of God, equal and of equal value. I have value today, not because I'm good looking, not because I'm smart, not because I have money, not because I have friends, not because I have power or I have prestige. In fact, I may lack in any or all of those, but I have value today because I am made in the image of God. And you are valuable today. You are beyond precious today to God because you are made in whose image? His image. His image. We are made in the image of God. The fall represents to us what happens when man does his own thing. I don't like to call it the fall. Theologians call it the fall. I believe it's better ascribed or spoken of as the jump. What happens is now we use it. We go, oh, I had a fall. We talk spiritually, oh, I fell. You didn't fall, you jumped. And Adam and Eve pretty much jumped, didn't they? But this is the end product of that. We have this amazing statement in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. We call this the proto-evangel. It is the first indication of the gospel, the promise that from this seed of the woman will come one, Jesus Christ, who will crush Satan's head, though he bruise Jesus' heel. The flood and the nations are two amazing stories we don't have time to get to, but they answer the question, what did God do when man got really bad? And number two, how did we get where we are? The fathers of the covenant are four individuals: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham tells us how to live the life of faith, and we're going to look at him closely in just a second. Isaac speaks to us about second generation faith. For you here, how many of you are the first person or the first persons in your family to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, an evangelical knowledge of Christ? You're the first person in your family, or you're part of the first generation that happened with. Anyone like that? Many of you come from the next group. Your parents were Christians or followers of Christ. The problem with being a follower of Christ in the second generation is that God doesn't have grandkids. Just because your parents were followers of Christ, it doesn't make you a follower of Christ. You have to make that decision for yourself. You've got to own the faith. Isaac owned his faith. And when we look at his life, we look at how someone can own their faith. Jacob is actually from Bensonhurst. He knew a guy. I know a guy. We'll make a deal. He goes from, I am sufficient, I got this, to God is my sufficiency. Joseph is that amazing individual who sees life from God's perspective. Joseph was abused, child abuse at a horrible level. I mean, they threw him in a pit. They probably beat the tar out of him, and they were going to just kill him. He didn't mean anything to his brothers. That's child abuse. But what did he do in the middle of all that, or at the end of all that? He said, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. He saw life from God's perspective. There are also great women in Genesis, lest I get in trouble. I want to be able to walk out of here without somebody at my back. A few of them are Eve, the mother of all, and then Noah's wife. What is Noah's wife's mother's, or what's Noah's wife's name? Does anybody know? Mrs. Noah. And she's the mother of perseverance. Think of that. Her husband works on a boat for like 100 years. Where are you going today? Going to go do the boat thing. Sure. You're hanging with the guys. And then she's on that boat for a year. She's on that boat for a year with all those smelly animals. You know, think of the cleaning she'd have to do. It's crazy. She's the mother of perseverance. And then Sarah is the mother of the nation of Israel. Though she laughed, she ultimately believed God. But let's turn our attention now to our buddy Abram, who will be known as Abraham. I find in Abraham this amazing individual who has a journey of faith. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith is. Maybe you've been doing this a while. Maybe you've been doing it for a couple months. But you find, or will find in Abraham, a beautiful picture of what it means to journey on this thing called the faith journey, the faith walk. We're going to start with stage one in his life. I call it the inception of faith. And it's an immature faith that Abram has. But what other state of faith can you start? When you first come to faith in Christ, do you have this amazing, huge faith? No. You've got this immature faith as you're just starting out. Now, that's okay when you just start out. So if you've been a follower of Christ for a few years and you have an immature faith, I understand, I get it. If you've been a follower of Christ for 35 years and you have an immature faith, I don't get it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Abraham's background, he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where the Tigris and the Euphrates flow south into the Persian Gulf. Another name for it is what? Iraq. Two pictures. He journeyed to near the promised land. And then we find his call in the 12th chapter of Genesis. We saw it earlier today when it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Here's the amazing thing. He did it. My first question would have been, where? The place I'm going to show you. Wait a second. Show it to me first and then I'll go. And is there a stipend involved? Abram got up and did it. God told him what to do, and Abram got up, and what did he do? He did it. Abraham's fall things are seen shortly after this. It's amazing. He follows God. He has this amazing moment where he's following God with everything he can, and then he has a moment of doubt. And he runs to Egypt and tells that lie about Sarah. Oh, no, she's my sister. I can remember when I first became a follower of Christ. I was 14 years old, and oh, man, it was so cool. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I asked him into my life. I felt amazing. I was cleansed. I knew I was clean. Something was different. Someone was with me everywhere I went, and it was the Lord. And I was witnessing for him and sharing him with everybody. But late the February after I came to Christ in October 7th, 1973, late February, early March, all of a sudden there was like this cloud of doubt, this huge cloud of doubt, and I just felt so shaken. I felt like such a mess. And then I called the guy who led me to Christ, and I made him come pick me up. I said, you need to come and talk to me. And he's a school teacher. Why do I need to come talk to you? Something's not right. It's your fault. And he came and talked to me and helped me to see where I was. But I had moments. That's how it is, guys. You come to Christ and, oh, yeah. And then, whoa. So many questions. So hard sometimes. I didn't run to Egypt. But if there had been an Egypt to run to, I might have gone there. Stage two in Abraham's life is this progression of faith. And Abraham's progression of faith, my dear friends, it's not like this. It looks more like this. Oh, Abraham is not an arrow shot up. He's a slinky, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down. And I call it a maturing faith. In Genesis 13, Abraham's faith chooses. He's there with Lot, choosing a place to go. And he says to Lot, you go, you do what you want to do. I'll do what I'm going to do after you choose what you want to do. And Lot chooses the plains of Sodom, which would be equivalent of choosing to live in Vegas for no good reason but to live in Vegas. So Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom. He ultimately winds up being a leader in Sodom. But Abraham just simply says, God, you give me what you want. And God gives him the promised land. Abraham's faith delivers Lot. Lot gets caught up in some sort of intrigue and this capture by some other kings. And Abraham had a household of very few people. It numbered not in the hundreds, but below that. And he goes and saves Lot with just a few people because of his belief in God. In chapter 15, we begin to see some highlights or some high moments in this life of faith of Abraham. His faith is confirmed to be real and life-changing. God brings him outside and says, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then God records this moment in Abraham's life. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as what? Righteousness. Now, Abraham at this time is in his 80s. His wife is in her 70s. They have no kids. So my inheritance or my seed, my family, is going to be as the number of the stars. But he believes God, and it's counted unto him for righteousness. Wow. You know, that's what salvation is. It's believing what God said. God said, you're a sinner. He said, I'm a sinner. God said that our sin separates us from him. But he said that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again to show that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. And what salvation is I believe that. God says, I'll give you my righteousness because of what Christ did. Christ will take your sin and you will be forgiven. Believing God is transferring my trust from myself to that truth. And what happens when I do that is God says he counts it to me as righteousness. That's salvation. But then Abraham's faith fails. Do you see the slinky? He can't figure out how this is going to happen. So he helps God. Has anyone here helped God? God, let me help you. Obviously, you're having problems answering this prayer of mine, so I'm going to help you. Abraham helped God. He and Sarah came up with an idea. I think it might have been for Sarah's idea. As I said before, I think she really didn't believe he would go through with it, but he did. They made this deal with Hagar, the handmaiden, and they had a kid by him by the name of Ishmael. Many, many cultures and nations believe that Ishmael is the father of almost all of the people now who are part of Islam. How have the Jews and the Muslims gotten along? How have Isaac's seed and Ishmael's seed gotten along? Next time you want to help God, that might be something you want to remember, how it never works out. We find this statement in Genesis chapter 16. It's at the end of 16. It says, Abram, his name means exalted father, was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was what? 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. How many years is that? 13 years. You know what I call those? The silent years. Abraham said, you know, or God, I think I got a better idea. We're going to do this. He is 13 years older. Sarah's womb is 13 years older. Abraham's non-Viagra body is 13 years older. And God says to him, I'm going to fulfill my promise. His faith is reaffirmed. Genesis 17, then Abram fell on his face and said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. God said, behold, my covenant's with you. You faltering, frail, crazy guy, it's with you. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that when God records the history of somebody like you or me, he does not record our moments of doubt. He does not record our moments of faltering and failing and the moments we didn't trust him. But if you read the book of Hebrews, what does God highlight about our buddy Abraham? Those moments where he stepped out on faith and walked on water. I am grateful when it's all said and done, and when I stand before him, he will not be saying, Watson, remember the time you told me to back off and get lost? He will not be saying, Watson, you remember the time you told me you didn't care and that you didn't want to do this anymore? But he will remember the times that I stepped out and I believed God, and he used me in spite of myself. Abraham's faith intercedes. Lot is stuck in Sodom. God's about to destroy Sodom. So what does God do? God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy the place. And then Abraham has that amazing conversation with God. He wrestles with God, trying to figure out, God, would you do this? Would you actually do this? Aren't there moments in your life where you say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Let's talk about it. Abraham is wrestling with God. He gets God from, if there are 50 righteous people, he'll spare Sodom, to 10 righteous people, he'll spare Sodom. And they can't find 10 righteous people in Sodom. Lot had just reached his wife, himself, his wife, his two unmarried daughters, his two married daughters, and their kids. If he had just done that, and his sons-in-law, Sodom would have been spared. But then Abraham's faith digresses again. You see, you're never too mature to mess up. You're never too mature to mess up. You and I never reach that point in our Christian experience where we go, I got this, I'm good, I'm never going to mess up again. David was about as mature of a man as you could be spiritually. And what happened? Caught himself looking at the you got shemale over the dais, and wound up in big trouble. Abraham runs to Abimelech, but finally Abraham's faith is rewarded, and Isaac is born. The Lord visited Sarah as he said. Look at that. The Lord visited Sarah as he said. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Wow. God kept his promise. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. The final stage in Abraham's life is the testing of faith, mature faith. I believe firmly that God never puts more on us than he puts in us to bear up. But I will admit to you, there have been times where I am absolutely sure that God has me confused with somebody else. Abraham grows into a person with mature faith. God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. This only son that he's waited for. We'll look at that in a second. He also finds himself a stranger in the land, and he has to bury Sarah. And in the burying of Sarah, he has to bury her bones there, believing that God's going to give him the land, though he doesn't have the land. And then he has to seek a bride for Isaac, believing again in the promises of God. And then he sets up an inheritance again in the land that he does not yet have. But let's talk a moment about that offering of Isaac. It is the high point in Abraham's faith that he offers Isaac. But God, listen to me, But God doesn't ask Abraham to do that when he's got little bitty faith. When does he ask Abraham to do that? After Abraham has grown and grown and grown and grown. Sometimes what needs to happen in my life before something that I actually want to happen happens is my faith needs to grow. My faith needs to grow. You have in your life some thoughts, some dreams, some things that you think God wants to do with you, and you're going like, why is this not happening? It's because your faith has not grown to the point where you can trust God for it. And when your faith grows to that point where you can trust God for it, he may indeed give it to you. Genesis 22, 1 and 2 says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, notice how it says God did it. It's so painful. When God does it, it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's the best response to God. Here am I. What do you want to do? He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Wait a second. This is the son of promise. This is the guy the offspring's going to come through. Remember, we waited a while for this one. I'm not sure we can squeeze out another here. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a what? Burnt offering. On the mountain of which I shall tell you. Abraham goes up and he's ready to pierce his son in the chest. His son has said to him on the way up, hey, I noticed that we have a fire here. I noticed that we have some wood I'm carrying, but we're missing something here, Dad. Abraham said, God will provide himself an offering. And that offering is a lamb that is caught in the briarwood there. Abraham's faith journey doesn't look like this, straight up. It looks zigzag, 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 zigzag. Before I close what I think are some important concepts, I've asked the worship team to sing a song about our good friend Abraham, written by Rich Mullen.
Sometimes the night is beautiful. Sometimes the sky looks so far away. Sometimes it seems to stoop so close. You can touch it, but your heart would break. Sometimes the morning came too soon. Sometimes the day so hard. There is so much work left to do, but so much you've already done. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Sometimes I think of one star he saw lit for me. He was a stranger in this land, and I'm back no less than he. And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb could be so steep. I may fall.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Our church is working very hard to reach all of Staten Island and our whole city with the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. If you can help support this ministry and the cost of us getting on the air live every Sunday morning here on WMCA, we would greatly appreciate it. We're counting on you. To give a gift, please call us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org. And click on the God in Our City donate button to make a contribution. And again, for a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We're sure it'll be a blessing to you. Be sure to come back next week for another live broadcast of God in Our City.